Again, together we're going to look into this wonderful, wonderful book that God has given us, this most majestic, this most glorious book, because it is the Word of God. And we're going to learn some more about this Word as we look at our present lesson. We're in the book of Jeremiah, and we've come down to verse 31 of chapter 31. Verse 31 of chapter 31, and God is now going to teach us some things that are very, very difficult to understand to begin with, and yet when we finally are able to think it out and compare Scripture with Scripture, we'll find that it's really a very glorious message, a very glorious message. Now, we read in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, what is this covenant that God is talking about? That's the first thing we have to get firmly in our minds when we're looking at this, because otherwise, or later on, we're going to look at some passages in the book of Hebrews that are in which God quotes from these verses, and we'll never understand them unless we start out with knowing what is the covenant. Now, if we go to Exodus chapter 19, first of all, we'll look at three or four references. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to try to get very clearly in our minds what is the covenant. Exodus 19, verse 5, where God is speaking to Israel when they were in the land of the, or in the wilderness on their way from Egypt to go into the land of Canaan. And he said unto them, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, "All that Jehovah has spoken, we will do." Now here we're finding that God is identifying the covenant with some kind of a law, because he is saying, you must be obey. We will obey my voice and keep my covenant. And we're going to find, as we look at a few of these verses, that actually the covenant is God's law. It is God's law. And that the covenant God began to give in written form, remember that for the first 9,500 years of the history of the world, there was no written law of God. It was all word of mouth, as near as we can tell. But beginning in the year 1447 B.C., when Israel was at Mount Sinai, God began to write down the law of God, starting with the Ten Commandments. Remember, the Ten Commandments are called the covenant, and the Ten Commandments, or the Ark in which the Ten Commandments were placed, is also called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, a covenant is some kind of an agreement. A covenant is some kind of agreement. And notice the response of the people. God is saying, you must keep the law of God. You must keep this covenant. And the people understood this, that is God's law. And they responded and said, all that Jehovah has spoken, we will do. That's the nature of a covenant or of an agreement. And the law of God is an agreement. It is an agreement because it is God's law to mankind, and we are required to be obedient to it later, but we're going to find out it's a little more complex than that. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, where we find another reference. And by looking at three or four of these, we'll begin to build our understanding of what that covenant was. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, there we read, where God declared, these are the words of the covenant which Jehovah commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. In other words, this was after they were almost to the Jordan River. They had been in the wilderness about 40 years. And remember, by this time, he had given them all the laws from Mount Sinai, the laws concerning the offerings and the building of the tabernacle, and just all the laws that we find in Leviticus. They were all written down long before they ever got to the land of Moab. But here God is still adding to it. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Horeb was Mount Sinai. So this is indicating that there are more laws. God has continued to write in that covenant. This is emphasizing again that the covenant is the law of God. As I started to say a moment ago, for 9,500 years, there was no written law to our knowledge at all. But beginning with Moses, about 1447, or in the year 1447 B.C., God began to put in written form, beginning with the Ten Commandments, his law, his covenant. And that is the beginning of the building of the Bible. Now, actually, that first part of the covenant, which we now call the Old Testament, as we see all the information that went into that covenant, was added to for over 1,000 years. The fact is, the final writing in the Old Testament, and incidentally, the word testament is the word covenant. They're one and the same word. Testament and covenant are the same word. And so when we talk about the Bible, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're talking about the covenant. And so this first part of the covenant was, which is our Old Testament, was being written slowly on. Notice we had looked at a verse which said that he gave the laws at Mount Horeb or at Sinai, and he also gave them laws at when they came to the land of Moab and added to that. And that continually happened as he went on with the nation of Israel. Now let's look at another passage, Exodus 24. Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, verse 7, and again we see where God is teaching us that covenant demands a reaction. It is an agreement. When you write an agreement with someone, you agree. You agree to do certain things, and the person you're writing that agreement with agrees to be certain things. That's the law of God. God has given that law. He's created man to obey him. And in these passages that we're looking at, God is indicating, yes, that was the intent of the covenant, that we do obey him. We read in Exodus 24, verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Now, the curious thing is, of course, that mankind can't be obedient. We can't be obedient. And so God says something else in verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which Jehovah hath made with you concerning all these words. What does that say? In other words, that covenant that God has made with mankind, he knows that we will not obey it. We're incapable of obeying it. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so God introduces the sprinkling of blood, and that points right back to what? That points right back to the fact that Christ is the one who took our position in keeping the law so that we would not remain in the situation of enduring the wrath of God because we have not broken the law. If you remember in Genesis 17, when God is making his, introducing the fact that there would be such a covenant, he's speaking to Abraham, and this was 600 and more years earlier, before there was any written covenant at all. In Genesis 17, we read in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now, he's talking about establishing this as an everlasting covenant. And it's through the seed of Abraham, between your seed, and who is that seed of Abraham? The Lord Jesus Christ. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Well, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. Now, you see, why is it that God is now introducing the ceremonial law of circumcision? Why is he introducing that? Because circumcision is pointing to whom? To the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to, in the Old Testament, the sign that indicated that God would be the Savior was that they were to cut off the foreskin of the reproductive organ, which would require the shedding of blood of that person. It was also the reproductive organ. It was pointing to the seed that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the sign of circumcision actually was the sign that was emphasizing, yes, I have made a covenant with you. You claim that you will keep the covenant. We've read a couple of passages now where Israel, and there are more of that nature, where Israel said, oh, yes, we will keep the covenant. And then God right away starts talking about the blood of the covenant. And here he indicates that circumcision was the sign of the covenant, and that's where there was the shedding of blood, pointing to Christ, who is the seed. He would keep the covenant on our behalf. In other words, it is a covenant that mankind would not keep, but Christ came to keep that covenant. And now let's look at one more passage. We'll get into these a little deeper again. We look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. Exodus 34, verse 28. Here we have the emphasis that the Ten Commandments were the covenant. I remember years and years ago, as I was struggling with this matter of what is the covenant, and I read that the Ten Commandments were the covenant. It was the hardest thing for me to adjust to, that the law of God was the covenant. Now, after many, many years in working in the Bible, it's very clear that the law is a covenant. Here he said verse 27 of Exodus 34, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Can you see anything more plain than that? Why are the Ten Commandments called the covenant? Because the covenant is the law of God. And that's not the whole law of God, of course. The Ten Commandments were pointing to the whole law. It was the first thing that God actually began to put into writing, because Moses went on Mount Sinai. First thing he gave him was the Ten Commandments. And then following that, Moses received all the other laws, and for the next 1,056 years or so, God continued to write that law, but it was always the law of God. Now, the word, therefore, covenant, is identified with the Bible. It is the written word of God. It is the only covenant that God exists. And that covenant, incidentally, is identified with the whole human race. You know, theologians of the past have struggled also with this word covenant. In certain Reformed circles, the word covenant is very liberally used. We are a covenant family, or we are whatever they mean by that. And they didn't recognize that the covenant was the law, that they were under the law of God. The idea was that when you go back to Genesis 17, what was the sign of the covenant? Or what, it was even plainer language, or actually it wasn't plainer, it was more confused language. Because remember, we read there in Genesis 17, God said in verse 14, God did not make this easy to understand. And I'll explain later on in as we go on with this study what's really happening, why it is so difficult to understand. But look at verse 14. "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now, you see, the problem in the churches has been they have not understood that God spoke in parables. And they didn't associate this with the verse 11, that the circumcision was a token, was a sign. But actually, we have to look for the spiritual meaning of it. Now, the man-child that was not circumcised meant that he had not become identified with the covenant. That is, he is in rebellion against the covenant. He doesn't want to be under the covenant, and that's why it says, "He has broken my covenant." Now, the churches have picked up on this, and they've said, well, you know, the New Testament sign is water baptism. If I have had my sins washed away, that is, if I have been sprinkled with water in the baptismal service, that's replaced the ceremonial law of circumcision, that is the sign of the covenant. Now, my child is a covenant child. Now he is safe and secure. Somehow, they even added to that, and we won't develop that, they added that to the idea that because they have been baptized, now they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Somehow they're locked in to the covenant. And the idea of the covenant was, We now are in the kingdom of God. They didn't realize that the covenant is the law of God, the whole law of God. And to be a covenant child means you're a child under the law of God. But every human being in the history of the world is under the law of God. Let me prove that. Go back to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. And there we read in Isaiah 24, in where God is talking about our day. And we read in Isaiah 24, verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled or plundered, for Jehovah hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and falleth away. The world languisheth and faded away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Notice how God is using a number of synonyms and words here to emphasize he's talking about the whole world. You see that in that verse? The earth, the world, the people of the earth. Verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Broken the everlasting covenant. In other words, the covenant in no sense is limited to the church age. In no sense was limited to national Israel. In no sense is limited to those who are under the hearing of the Word of God. The covenant that is God's law, which is written in the Bible, identifies with the whole human race. And remember, it's an agreement where God expects us to obey. And if we do not obey, there are penalties that are written into that law of God. And that is why we have to have the sign of the covenant, the fulfillment of the covenant so that it finally brings glory to God, is through the fact that Christ came to fulfill the demands of the covenant. It was His blood, that is, He gave His life in order that we might have life, that because we have broken the covenant, there's not one human being that exists that has not broken the law of God. Now, we see, therefore, that we can see, know very, very exactly, very definitely, the Bible is the covenant. Again, we have looked at the Word of God, and again, we have been blessed. Could it be now that we will live in a way that is pleasing to God, even as we have been learning how we are to live?